Morning, church. You may be seated. Many of you may know that yesterday our missions pastor, Eric, went to be with Jesus. And we sent out a message, and for those of you who have not been able to receive that email or seen the post, we wanted to read this aloud. This is what we shared with the church yesterday. It says, our beloved brother Eric Ream went to be with the Lord around noon yesterday. Over the last few days, Eric had become disoriented, and this morning, which was yesterday, he became unresponsive. He was transported to Seton Kyle, where he died peacefully surrounded by loved ones. In that church, I'd ask that you would please join us in praying for his beloved wife, Elizabeth. She's here this morning. And their adult children, Evan, Alita, Esme, and also his parents, Terry and Mona. We will announce more details about his celebration of life once we know them. And we're going to miss Eric. All the songs that were sung this morning just reminded me of the spirit of Eric, and he loved Jesus so much. Even this morning, there was a couple that asked for prayer, and they wanted prayer because they're going to Japan on Sunday. I don't think that's by coincidence. That was a place that was put on Eric's heart for us to start praying about, and so already it's like missionaries are being sent out to identify and see what the Lord would have us do during their time. Church, we were so blessed to have Eric be a part of our family, and we want to pray right now over the family, over Eric, his family, and all that he's meant to us. You are welcome to just extend your arms, hands out there to the Reams here, or you can surround them, but let's just take a moment to pray over them. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Eric's life. We're so honored to have been able to know him, God, and thank you for the way that he inspired us to be missionally minded, to see the way that he was so, so passionate about sharing the hope in knowing you, Jesus. And I pray, Father, that as we continue to reflect on the work that you did in his life, that you would move us by your Spirit to keep his family in our thoughts and in prayer, and also to act when you put it on our hearts to love them and love them well. Thank you for the honor of allowing us to have Eric in our church family here. We pray, God, that you would continue to show yourself mighty, as even this morning, that they're here this morning. Clearly, God, you are working in them. What a testimony of you, Jesus, being in their hearts. And we love you and we praise you for that opportunity to witness even that this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. What do you say when you lose a friend that is so passionate about the Lord and on mission for him constantly? Sorry, I'm not very good with this emotion thing. I don't get to feel them that often, but on one side, we're heartbroken, right? To lose just the fellowship of a friend who is so passionate and who spurred us on, who constantly was about talking about unreached people groups and about how we need to engage these people groups and just in such a way so inspiring. But then there's also a side of me that is so full of joy because he is dancing with Jesus. He's crying, holy, holy, holy. And I think no one said it better than Jayton this morning when our pastors gathered to pray. You know, Jayton said, there's no one that I know that I'm more sure is in heaven than Eric Ream. There's nobody that I know that was more just alive and passionate and looked at every person that walked by as an opportunity to share Christ. Like, he would talk to this plant over here and try to see if he could bring it to life, right? That was Eric's heart, was to just share the gospel with anybody that he came near to. And so you're kind of in this seesaw battle between heartbreak and joy. And so kind of in the middle, I've just kind of found hurt. It just hurts, right? But the Bible speaks to that hurt, right? Blessed are those who mourn. This is Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There's a time to cry, there's a time to hurt, and there's a time to rejoice in the Lord. And you know, for Eric and Elizabeth and their family, they were one of the first visitors that came to our church after I became the lead pastor. And it was such a blessing to get to see them and get to meet them and to see them go from visitors to then become members and then become elder of the church. Eric was one of our elders, then became staff, and all through that time, really just becoming family. We love you guys. And man, what a journey for us to celebrate and to remember. And so I was thinking last night, you know, as I was kind of reworking this sermon for today, I was thinking, what would Eric say to us today, right? And I wrote down a couple of things I thought Eric would say to us, right? He'd say, don't cry for me, I'm with Jesus. That's what he would say, right? He's like, what? Why are you crying for me? I'm in glory. In fact, when he would do funeral services, he would always talk about how he was so jealous of this person because they got to see Jesus face to face in all of his glory. And so we can, as we mourn differently than the world. In fact, 1 Thessalonians encourages us in this way. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. That as we grieve and as we mourn, it's different. Because through that, we can still have hope. And that hope is found in this next verse. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Even though we don't get to fellowship with our brother, we will again. There is a day that we'll get to see him again. And that's the hope that we hold on to, is the hope of glory. The hope that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the other thing that I think Eric would say to us, he's like, why are you talking about me? Get into the Word. Like, why are you talking about me? Like, you need to be in the Word. You need to get to it, Chris. Stop crying. Get in the Word. Preach the gospel. So we're going to do that. But I did change the title of the sermon today into this, Lessons Learned from a Life Well Lived. So as we think about, as we reflect on just a life well lived, we're going to parallel that with Saul. Someone who missed the opportunity to be all that God created him to be, who missed the blessing because he was unwilling to be faithful. And so, one last story about Eric, because I think it fits this first idea. A life well lived is one that is always on mission for the Lord. A life well lived is one where when you walk out, wherever you go, you're looking to make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them. Are we on mission for Jesus? You know, one of the things that Eric inspired us to do is just to be on mission, to be praying for people groups around the world. He was always saying, for all people groups, right? If we ever had a phrase, he would say, for all people groups, right? Yes, Eric. But you need to say it. Yes, Eric. But no, don't just imply it. You need to say it. We're like, okay, Eric, life on life relationships, for growth in Christ Jesus, for all people, right? Because he was just so passionate about those things. Are we on mission for him? And I would encourage you to go back and listen to Eric's sermon that he preached here this last summer that was ironically named His Last Words. And it wasn't meant to be Eric's last words. It was meant to be talking about Jesus's last word. And his favorite verse in all of Scripture. Evan, do you remember his favorite verse? Acts 1:8, right? We talked about it yesterday. Acts 1:8. This was Eric's favorite verse, and this is what he brought the word with this summer. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That we are called to be God's witness. Wherever we go, wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we play, we're meant to go share the gospel with everyone that we come into contact with. This is the call of Christ. If you want to live a life that is well lived, if you want to live with the joy of Christ, be on mission for him. Life is short. Don't wait. Look for opportunities to share the gospel message. In fact, today our AIM group is going to go door-to-door evangelism. Today we're going to go out and we're going to share the gospel and we're going to spread the word to anybody that will listen, anybody who won't slam the door in our face. We want to tell the gospel message to them. Are we going to be on mission as a church? Yes, we go on mission, but are we going to be on mission wherever we go? That when we look around, we look at beside us in our classroom, or we look beside us in the cubicle next to us, or we look across the table at dinner, are we going to bring the gospel message up in our day-to-day conversation? This is a call that we have. If you want to have a life well lived, be on mission for the Lord. You know, another phrase that the Lord gave me last night as I was thinking about this life well lived is the idea that it's characterized by servant leadership. And that's something that we started talking about last week, is servant leadership. What does it mean to be a leader who's willing to serve others? Because biblical leadership is servant leadership. Christ gave us the perfect example, who had the whole world, had control of the universe, and yet emptied himself, became a servant, washing the disciples' feet. How can we become a servant leader? And we talked about four truths last week that were kind of phrases that we're going to see play out throughout the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. And here was the first one. Servant leadership trusts in God and stands for truth even against popular opinion. And we're going to see that today in this story of Saul, that he was unwilling to stand for truth. He was unwilling to trust God. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we're going to dive into this story starting in verse 6. Saul has been the king for about 2 years at this point, but this is the first test of Saul's character. Last week we saw him hiding in the baggage. Last week, he was reluctant to step forward when he was going to be anointed to be the king. It took him a while, but he has just been anointed king. Right? He's been 2 years of peace, and now he's going to be tested. Look at verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed. The Philistines are pressing up against them. And the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. Whew. What kind of fear would make you jump into a tomb early? What kind of fear would make you run and hide in the caves and to escape? This is the fear that's overwhelming the Israelites. And some of the Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. And if you remember, a couple pages back, in chapter 10, verse 8, Samuel had given Saul a charge. He said, "Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." Samuel saying, "Wait on me, Saul, and when I come, I will give you the word of the Lord." Because remember, the word of the Lord had been speaking to Samuel. Samuel was the authority. While Samuel was the judge, there was peace over the land. Now that they have a king, war has returned. And so, it made me think about this. Why was Saul having such a hard time trusting the time in the Lord? Because look at the rest of verse 8. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. All of a sudden, as Saul is waiting on Samuel to get there, the people begin to leave. The people begin to scatter, and Saul begins to look around, and he begins to panic, and he stops trusting in the Lord. If you want to have a life well lived, trust in the Lord. Be free from anxiety. Are you full of trust? Like, is your heart full of confidence in the Lord and in his timing? See, we must trust the Lord's timing. We must trust the Lord's timing. It is so hard in a moment like this. You know, the question that always comes to my mind in a moment like this, you know, it hasn't even been 24 hours since Eric went to be with Jesus, is why? Like, why would God take someone that was so passionate about the Lord? Why can't he take me instead of taking someone who's so passionate for missions around the world? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know. But I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord's timing. I trust in his purposes more than my own purposes. And we hold on and we cling to this truth that God knows better than I know. His ways are higher than my ways. And in the midst of despair, I just say, Lord, I don't know, but I trust you. I trust your timing. I trust your word. I'm not going to let anxiety overwhelm me. I'm not going to let fear overwhelm me. I'm not let mourning overwhelm me. No, I'm going to step into what you have for me and trust you in the midst of it all. Are we willing to trust the Lord that fiercely? Are we willing to step into his timing instead of our timing? It involves patience. Saul wasn't. Saul wasn't willing to wait. The fear, it just overwhelms him. He's not willing to put himself out there for the opportunity to lose, the opportunity to suffer. Now listen, I want to put it on Saul. We all just assume in the midst of suffering that we would do well, don't we? Or in the midst of a trial, we would be the one to step to the front. We all kind of assume we would be that way, but we don't know until it comes. When suffering comes, are you going to be one that steps into it with the joy of the Lord, or are you going to shrink away from it? Guys, I could tell you this. Our brother, he knew how to step into suffering. It didn't matter where he was, right? He's in the ICU. He's preaching to the nurses, to the doctors. One of the greatest stories that they told me was that one of the cleaning ladies came in from Haiti, right? And she was from Haiti, and all of a sudden, Eric, you know, he was still a little raspy, but he starts speaking Creole to her. And just her eyes like, I did not expect to be coming into the room with a guy that looks like this speaking my language to me, right? Talking about the hope of Jesus and talking about the hope of the Lord. We don't know the spiritual impact that our brother had. The seeds that he planted in these places that he would never go before. He may not be on an IC unit for a month to now share the gospel and see doctors and nurses go out of their way to come visit. We don't know the eternal impact that we have in people's lives. We just live faithfully. You see, a life well lived will lead people to Jesus. When you suffer and you suffer well, you make an impact on the world. There's verses that encourage us in this. Go to Book of Romans. These are verses that I read last night just to encourage me. Verse 18, chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That the sufferings that we face right now is nothing compared to glory. Nothing compared to what Eric is getting to see right now. His eyes are open like they've never been opened before. Do we have that faith and that confidence that what we believe is real? Yes. I do. I can't wait to be reunited. But as far, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But as far as it's concerned with me, it's going to be fruitful labor, right? That's what Paul's message was to us as well. Look back at Romans chapter 5. These are verses that the Lord gave me many years ago with struggles that I went through. And it's just an encouragement to me today as well. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That our suffering, that when we endure, it creates in us this character that we trust God, and then hope explodes out of it. And when you can suffer well, it's a message to the world that we have a hope that's different than our circumstances. That we can trust God beyond the here and the now and what our eyes can see, that our hearts are fully devoted to him. That's the hope that we have in Jesus. That's a life well lived. It leads other people to have an opportunity to understand the gospel and to live the gospel. Saul fails. He panics. Let's not panic. Let's live faithfully. Let's look at what happens to Saul in this story. And so Saul said, bring the burnt offerings here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. I mean, minutes later, he's just finished the offering. The smell is still in the air. And here comes Samuel over the hill. He said, wait for me. And yet Saul wasn't willing to wait. In his panic, In his unwillingness to see the people leave, in his fear of failing, he comes out, I'm going to be the priest. I'll try to take control, and I'll manipulate the situation to work. And it doesn't work. He should have waited, been patient, and here comes Samuel. But Saul is so clueless about this. Look what he does. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. He's like, hey, Samuel. And he runs over to say hi to him. He just violated the law of God. He just acted like the priest. He just overstepped his bounds. But now he's pretending like it doesn't matter. And Samuel said to them, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within a day's appointment, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Whew. What did he do? He made excuses. You see, a servant leader doesn't make excuses. A servant leader takes responsibility for his actions. How do we know this? Well, let's go back to this truth that we talked about last week, that if you want to be a servant leader, you have to have a deep sense of character. You have to have a deep sense of the character that God desires for us. Saul, he doesn't. And so he starts making excuses. By the way, this excuses thing, the blame game, it doesn't work, does it? Remember the garden? Oh, the woman made me eat it. Oh, no, the snake made me eat it. The snake's like, I'm Satan. I mean, okay, right? That's what I do. I tempt, I accuse, I lead people astray. The blame game doesn't work. If you want to be a servant leader, if you want to be any kind of leader, take responsibility for your actions. Because when you do, then you can repent and turn, be made right. If you pretend like there's not a problem, you never deal with it. Right? He's unwilling to take it. Look at the excuses that he gives. He says, it's not my fault, it's the people's fault. They started scattering. What am I supposed to do? The people started leaving. Maybe you're supposed to be a Gideon and only have a few people to go to war with. Trust the Lord. Right? No, Samuel, it's your fault. If you would have just come sooner, if you would have just come earlier in the day, not late in the day, then this wouldn't happen. So he blames Samuel for being late. Then he says, it's the Philistines' fault. If they hadn't come to war, I wouldn't have done this thing. And so I had to force myself to do it. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's the people. It's you. It's them. No responsibility. No willingness to step. Listen, a life well lived brings honor, not excuses. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is the mark of your faith. Do you go out of your way to show honor to the people around you, to love others more than you love yourself? That's the mark of faith. Listen, we always love the people that love us. To be like Christ, you have to love the unlovable. To be like Christ, you have to love those that are hurting and broken. That's what's talked about next. Look what happens next in the story, okay? He says this, Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you to do. Whew. He's going to give it to someone who has a heart for God. And if you want to have a life well lived, embrace this heart of God. Love people the way that Jesus loved people. Jesus loved the unlovable. He went to the leper and said, here, be healed. He touched him. He didn't have fear. He stepped in. He went to the outcast and he loved them. That's the heart of God. Are we willing to embrace the heart of God in moments of mourning? Are we going to run to something else? Are we going to press into the heart of God where the Holy Spirit will be called our comforter? See, Christ wants us to press in to him, to know his heart, to do his work unto the world? Are we willing? And that's the question. How's our heart? Is our heart for God? Or is it for us? Do we love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? His way is better than our way. Is our heart for him? Have we confessed with our mouth that he is Lord? Have we believed in our heart God raised him from the dead? Then we would be saved. Have we taken that step? If we're a follower of Jesus Christ, have we taken the steps he wants us to do to grow in him and be more like him? Do we really believe in life eternal? Do we really believe that this world is just temporary? It's like a vapor. We're looking forward to getting to see him. Do we believe in the cross and the resurrection from the dead? How's our heart? Is our heart for God? That's the question that we have. Saul's heart was for Saul, and his kingdom is taken away. And another one who we're going to meet next week is going to be put in his place. But for us in this moment, as we remember our brother, as we think together as the body of Christ, I want to encourage us to do one more thing. Man, embrace the gospel. Like, don't wait. Don't wait. Embrace the gospel message that we see in this book, that we need to be more spurred on and more encouraged to live the gospel, to live that kind of radical forgiveness. Everybody forgives the other person and says, sorry, what if we forgive others regardless of how they treat us? Love others regardless of how they treat us. Are kind and gentle with others regardless of how they treat us. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. And then, don't stop there, share the gospel. Are we willing to go out and share the gospel message? As we look around, are we willing to share it with everyone that we meet, on fire for him, wherever you live or work or play, for all people around the world? As Eric would say, are we willing to go share the gospel? Let this be an encouragement, a charge, a challenge that we can live in that legacy of going out and sharing the gospel passionately, because it's the hope within us. You see, it's easy for me to share about the things that I love. If Jesus is my first love, we want to go share about him. So I want to pray for us. But after we pray, I'm going to ask Jonathan to come back up. And we're going to sing We Fall Down Again. I just want to give you a few moments just to pray and seek the Lord. Perhaps you want to come to the front and just pray. Pray for Elizabeth and Terry and Mona, their kids, Ethan and Evan, Lita, Esme. Pray for all of them just that they will be comforted in this time. Perhaps you need prayer. And we're going to have some of our pastors down front just to be able to pray with you and just to cry with you, to encourage you as well. So if you'll join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for a life well lived. Thank you for our brother Eric and just what he meant to each one of us, Lord. But I more than anything, thank you for Jesus Christ, Lord, the ultimate life well lived, the true example of Christ, of yourself, Lord, that you want us to be having a heart like Jesus. So, Lord, help us to embrace the gospel. Lord, help us to be on fire for you. Lord, help us to not be afraid to lay down our life for you. Lord, help us to not be afraid to come down front if you've changed our heart. Lord, if there's people in this room who have given their life to you, Lord, I pray that they will come down front and just confess before men that you are Lord. Lord, comfort us. As the body of Christ, Lord, and let us be comforted by your love and by your spirit. Lord, we fall down before you because you are our hope. We pray all this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll stand up and sing with us, and if you would want to come down, we would love to pray with you. Cry, holy, holy, holy. Do me a favor and grab hands with the people just beside you so we can be joined together as the body of Christ. And if you don't know them, introduce yourself real quick. And let's just pray together as the body of Christ. Lord Jesus, we come before you. Lord, I thank you for this body of Christ. Lord, I thank you for this church and pray a blessing over them, Lord. Comfort us in our loss. Spur us on, Lord, to be more about your gospel. Lord, we love you. Lord, I thank you so much for Elizabeth and their family, Lord, and their faithfulness. Lord, we pray a blessing over them. Lord, help us to be a church family that encourages them, who walks beside them, Lord, not just today or tomorrow or this week, Lord, but forevermore, that we can be an encouragement to them. Lord, what a blessing it is to be in your house, to worship you. What an honor it is, Lord, to be in your body. So Lord, thank you for the honor of serving for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church, we love you. You're dismissed.